This morning we're going to continue with our series of studies titled Clear and Present Danger, Understanding the Nature of Eternal Punishment. And if you weren't here last Sunday, we kicked off this study looking at the grossly overlooked, often misunderstood issue of eternal judgment in the Word of God. And basically in our first study, we essentially had three points. Point number one, we wanted to demonstrate to you just in general terms that the Bible does teach eternal judgment. That it is a biblical concept that is internal to the Bible itself, that the lost, those who fail to accept Christ, those from the ages of all history who have not trusted God's revelation to them, God's light that was given to them, that there is eternal judgment, and that is a reality in the Word of God. And I asked you last Sunday by a show of hands, how many of you have ever heard even just one entire message on the issue of hell or eternal punishment, and I think four of you raised your hands. Now that lack of teaching on the issue demonstrates that this is an overlooked subject. And because it's an overlooked subject, and because people don't want to talk about it, there's a lot of misconceptions and misunderstandings that have entered into people's mind, thinking, and theology about this particular topic. So last Sunday, I simply wanted to demonstrate to you, number one, that it is a biblical concept. Second, I wanted to demonstrate to you that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles to the Church, the Body of Christ, in the current dispensation of grace, discusses the issue of eternal judgment. That Paul, when he begins to lay out in Romans chapter 1 his argument for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation, that the very first issue that he touches on in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is the issue of eternal judgment. The fact that there is going to be a day where the lost are going to have to give an account, and there's going to be a reckoning made, and there is going to be eternal sentences that are handed out to the lost, and that Paul discusses that. And the third point we made to you last Sunday is that because of the reality of eternal judgment, and because of the reality of what God is now doing through the church, the body of Christ, that the times of ignorance are over, and that those, the times of ignorance are over, and that God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge them, that mankind, as a result, hang is in a very, and I know last week I said vicarious. Somebody pointed that out to me. Should have been precarious. So we correct that right now, okay? Very precarious position, in that we as humans, we teeter on the brink of death every second, don't we? And we could discuss that in detail like we did last time. James says that your life is but a vapor, it appeareth for a while and it vanisheth away, but eternity is going to last forever. And we discussed those points about how this issue, while it's overlooked and while, you know what, there's stuff here that we're going to talk about that I don't really like to talk about, but that it ought to motivate us to take the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, and be ambassadors for Christ in His stead while we're here. Now this morning, as you can see, I essentially want to do four things with you. I want to first demonstrate to you that hell exists in the Word of God. Now, I believe in hell for the same reason I believe about angels or anything else, because this book says that it's real. Okay? I haven't seen an angel. You haven't seen an angel. We've been over that stuff in our last series of studies. But I believe in hell. I've not seen hell. I've never been there. Don't want to go there. I have no desire that any of my family members or friends go there either. Okay? But hell is real. We're going to talk about the existence of hell. Second, we're going to talk about the nature of the suffering in hell. The nature of the suffering in hell. Third, we're going to look at the location of hell. Where is hell located? Because if hell is a place, it has to be somewhere, right? And we're going to look at that from the Word of God. And lastly, we're going to talk about the duration of the suffering. How long will it last? So to get us started, I want to begin looking at the existence of hell first. So just a few just basic information. The word hell. You know, by the way, the word hell is, people use that as an expletive, don't they? You know, the way that the use of the word hell is used, and when you see that, it's a diminishing of the seriousness of what we're discussing here. When people use that word, you know, flippantly and so forth, they're really diminishing what the Bible teaches about the issue of hell. The word hell appears 54 times in 54 verses in your King James Bible. Now, there are words in the Bible that are associated with hell. The Hebrew word sheol occurs 65 times in the Old Testament. Now that Hebrew word sheol is translated grave 31 times, hell 31 times, and pit three times. Now you say, why is all that necessary? And I want to say to you that the doctrine of hell, come with me to Genesis chapter 3 if you're not already there. The doctrine of hell, the doctrine of eternal punishment, is progressively, like the Trinity, is progressively revealed throughout Scripture. All right? The concept of hell, while it is in the Old Testament, and we will see that very plainly here shortly, in the Old Testament it is sort of more implied or implicit than explicitly elaborated on like it is in the New Testament. There's more said about hell in the New Testament than there is in the Old Testament, and more specific details about what the nature of it is and so forth. So, in short, the Old Testament, what the Old Testament does is it establishes a basic framework, okay? And the New Testament is going to come along and it's going to fill in the details on the framework. Now, look if you would at Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 to get us started. Most of you understand that Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of a Redeemer. Mankind falls into sin, Adam and Eve disobey God here in Genesis chapter 3. God pronounces a curse upon them and upon creation as a result of sin entering into the world. And He also just says some things here to the serpent. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now look at verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his what?" Now there's two seeds in that verse. There's the seed of the serpent, and there's the seed of who? The woman. Now who is it that delivers the deadly crushing blow to the head of the serpent? The seed of the woman does. Okay? Now that implies, if you take that idea, now run with me all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Come with me all the way over to Revelation chapter 20. What God tells the serpent there is ultimately fulfilled in the end, and you see that in Revelation chapter 20. Now, it'd be a fascinating study for you sometime to take the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation and look at all of the things that start in Genesis that end in Revelation. Okay? Genesis means beginnings, and Revelation is the perfect bookend to the Bible. The things that you see starting and discussed in Genesis come to an end, a lot of them, in the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast where? Into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night." How long? So, what is predicted that Lucifer, that Satan, is ultimately going to be destroyed in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 is ultimately fulfilled where? In Revelation chapter 20. And the destruction is going to result in an eternal punishment. It says there in verse 10 that he shall be tormented how long? Day and night, forever and what? And ever. So you have there, you have the first mention, not only of a Redeemer, not only of the seed of the woman that's going to come, but you also have the ultimate doom and demise foretold of that individual, the serpent and his seed and so forth. Now, come with me if you would, and let's go to Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. So I just want to run some verses with you to demonstrate to you that hell is a reality in the Old Testament. That the Old Testament discusses hell, talks about hell. While there is less detail about it back here, that does not mean that the Old Testament has nothing to say about it. Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse 22. Chapter 32, verse 22. Notice what it says. It says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger." Notice, "and shall burn unto the lowest" what? Hell. "And shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations" of what? Now, do you see in that verse that it mentions the word what? Hell. It talks about a fire burning and associated with it. And what it says here is that there's a fire that's going to burn down. Notice it says into the lowest what? Hell. Now, if there's a lowest hell, then that means that hell has different what? Levels. There are different levels in hell itself. Okay? Now, the Word of God is teaching that. I'm not making that up. It says that right there in black and white on the pages of Scripture, that there is a place called hell, and that there are levels, or you can infer that very easily by when it says the lowest hell. Now, we do have to clarify something here. Hold your hand there and come with me to Genesis chapter 35. Before we go any further, we need to get a good biblical understanding of what death is. How many of you are aware this morning that the Word of God teaches that there are three parts to you as a human being? You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a what? A spirit. Okay? You have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit. Your body is what the Word of God and Paul calls your outward man, your outer man. Your soul and your spirit are your what? Your inner man. Now, when you and I die, when a member of the human race dies, what happens, and how does the Bible define death? Genesis chapter 3. Now, by the way, is that an important concept if we're going to understand anything about hell? We got to understand what the Bible says about death. Genesis chapter 35, look at verse 18. Notice, "And it came to pass, as her soul was in what? Departing." Notice the parentheses, "for she was." Now, what is the Bible's definition then of death? The Bible's definition of death is that your soul leaving and departing your what? Your body. Now, your James, don't turn there, but in James, remember the discussion of James when he talks about works in James chapter 2? And he says, for as the body without the spirit is what? Dead, so, and he makes a comparison between faith and works. So death is your inner man, your soul and your spirit leaving your what? Your body. That is how the Bible defines death. Now, when someone dies, their body goes where? To the grave. Their soul and spirit go somewhere else. Now, we don't have time to get into all the details, a detailed study on the soul, but you fundamentally, you and I as human beings, we are fundamentally souls. Think about it. The Lord God formed man, Genesis chapter 2, out of the dust of what? The ground. That's your body, right? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the spirit. And man became a living what? Soul. So death in the Bible is your inner man, your soul and your spirit departing the body. Those are immaterial and they are eternal, your soul and your spirit. And they are going to go somewhere. Your body is placed in the grave, and your soul and your spirit go somewhere. And that's what we're discussing here when we look at the issue of hell. So the body is placed in the grave, your soul goes to hell. Now there is more involved in hell, or that Hebrew word Sheol, than the body's burial in the grave. Because it's at death that the soul enters into the spiritual realm. Right? Where is your soul right now? It's in your body. It's in the material world. You touch, you taste, you communicate to your soul by what you can through your five senses as a human being, correct? Your soul, though, is an immaterial part of you that leaves the body at death, and that is how the Word of God defines death. Now, if you want to follow this through, the soul of a lost man is going to go where? It's all right, you can say it. Hell, okay?
Oh, don't say hell.
Okay? It goes to hell. Right now, if you're a believer, if you put faith in Jesus Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection for you, and the cross work of Christ is the only payment for your sin, when you die, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present where? With the Lord. Okay? So we understand that there is a difference between being present with the Lord and being away from the presence of the Lord. And that is associated here with the issue of hell. Now I want to look at a few more verses here in the Old Testament. A bunch of them are in Psalms. So come with me to Psalm chapter 9. Again, I just want to establish for you that the Bible teaches hell as a real place. Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. And I tried to keep all these in order here so that we could find them with a fair amount of ease. Psalm chapter 9, look at verse 17. Notice, the wicked shall be turned into where? Hell. And all nations that forgot who? So does the Bible describe hell as a real place? Come with me to Psalm 16, chapter 16, look at verse 10. Psalm chapter 16, look at verse 10. This is David. David understands that he's going to die. Notice what it says. Chapter 16, verse 10. For thou shalt not leave my soul, where? In hell. Neither shalt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Did David believe in hell? David believed in hell. Okay. Moses believed in hell. He writes about it there in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Come with me to chapter 18 of Psalms. Look at verse 5. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. So there again, you see the issue of hell associated with what? Death. We saw it in the previous verse associated with the issue of the wicked. Come with me to Psalm 116 and look at verse 3. Psalm 116. Verse 3. Notice. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and what? Sorrow. So again, is the Word of God associating and identifying a place called hell, associating it with the wicked, associating it as a place that one goes to upon death, that is associated with sorrow and those sorts of descriptors? Okay? Now, come with me, let's look at another one. Come to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. This particular thing does not mention specifically the word hell, but it is a excellent example of an Old Testament prediction and discussion of the issue of eternal punishment in general. Daniel chapter 12, look at verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Notice what it says. And many of them sleep where? Now listen, don't get confused by that. When someone is dead, it looks like they're what? Their body looks like it's what? Asleep. But their soul is not sleeping in their body. Their soul departs the body because that's what death is. That's why it is necessary that you understand what the Bible's definition of death is. Death is the soul leaving the what? The body. It goes somewhere, right? Notice what it says. Verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting what? Life, and some to shame and everlasting what? Contempt. So in the end of days, there's going to be two resurrections. There's going to be what's called the first resurrection, where some are resurrected into eternal life and they go into the kingdom. And then after that kingdom, that thousand-year reign of Christ, and we're going to look at this in a few minutes when we go back to Revelation chapter 20, there's going to be the resurrection of the dead to stand before God at the great white throne. And there's going to be an eternal sentence handed out, and those people are going to pass and be thrown into the lake of fire and pass into everlasting contempt. So the Bible teaches both concepts. The Old Testament does. Now, when you come to the New Testament, in the New Testament, three Greek words are associated with the issue of hell. Alright? One is called Hades. The other is called Gehenna. Come with me to Jude 7. Gehenna. You know, there's a lot of confusion about the issue of Gehenna. Gehenna is used by Christ. There was a place outside of Jerusalem. It was sort of like a garbage dump pit, where there was a fire that burned continually. And a lot of people believe that when Jesus uses the term Gehenna, that he's just referring to that. But the problem is, when he uses the term Gehenna, he talks about it as being an everlasting situation. And I don't know if you've been to Jerusalem lately, but the fires of the old dump outside of Jerusalem have been out for a few hundred years. Okay? So that wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about something else. Jude chapter 7, notice. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering vengeance of what? Eternal fire. So the vengeance that... How did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone. Boom, it's gone, right? He says that's an example. That was a testimony. That was an example to the nations and the cities round about what was coming. It set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Another word is the word Tartaro or Tartarus in Greek. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, notice, but cast them down to where? Hell. Notice, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto what? Judgment. So there are three words in the New Testament that are used to describe hell. One of them is Hades, one of them is Gehenna. We'll talk about the difference between those two in a few minutes. And the other one is the word Tartaro or Tartarus. Now, come with me to Revelation chapter 20. You need to understand a distinction. Hell and the lake of fire are not the same place. Hell and the lake of fire are not the same. There is a biblical distinction between the place called hell and the place called the lake of fire. They are not the same. Look with me at Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11. John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them." Now look at verse 12. "And I saw the dead." This is what Daniel was talking about in Daniel chapter 2, when he talked about some being resurrected to everlasting contempt. Notice what it says. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." Notice. "And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their what?" So there's going to be a resurrection of all of the lost, of all of eternity, of all ages of history. There's going to be a resurrection of death and hell, and they are going to stand before who? Before God, at the great white throne judgment, according to the book of Revelation. Look at verse 14. Notice, "And death and hell were cast where?" Now, if hell is cast into the lake of fire, then hell and the lake of fire cannot be the same place. So everybody who winds up in hell, see, hell is the intermediate place where the lost go as they wait for that event that's recorded right there in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, all the souls that are in hell are going to be resurrected. They're going to go to the great white throne. They're going to stand before God, and an eternal sentence is going to be issued, and death and hell are both going to be cast where? Into the lake of fire. So Hades is referring to that intermediate state, and Gehenna is referring to the what? Eternal state of the lake of, the eternal state of the lake of fire. You got to understand that hell and the lake of fire are not the same. They are different, okay? One of them is where the lost are currently, where they wait for that day in the future when that resurrection to judgment and contempt and everlasting fire will occur. Look at verse 15. "Whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast where?" It's pretty clear. Now, a couple more things here. The strongest argument for hell that can be made in the Bible and as a place of eternal punishment is made by Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, says more about hell and eternal judgment than He does about heaven. You go through and study the Gospels, He says more about this issue than He does about dying and going to heaven. He talks about the issue of hell more than any other biblical person or figure, and He says more about it than He does about the issue of heaven. Now, I just want to run a few references for you to look at the Lord's belief in hell. Come with me to Matthew 5 to start with. These are all in Matthew, so this won't take too long because they're all sequential. Matthew chapter 5. Starting at verse 29. Notice. Now this is the testimony of the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and that thy whole body should be cast where? Into hell. Verse 30. If thy right eye offend thee, cut it off. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast where? Into hell. Come with me to chapter 10. Look at verse 20. Hey, by the way, does Jesus believe in hell? Does he teach hell? Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 28. Notice. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill what? The soul. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both the soul and the what? The body. Where? In hell. Come with me to chapter 11. Look at verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down where? To hell. Come with me to chapter 13. Look at verse 40. Chapter 13, look at verse 40. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned where? In the fire. So shall it be when? At the end of the world. Look at chapter 23. Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 15. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of what? Hell than yourselves." Same chapter. Look at verse 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of what?" Listen. Does the Bible teach hell as a reality? The Old Testament teaches it. The New Testament teaches it. Jesus says more about it than anybody else. Okay? He gives more of the details about it than anybody else. So point number one this morning is that hell exists. It is a real thing. It is a reality in the Word of God. And if you're going to deny hell but believe it, you cannot deny hell and still believe everything else based on and be consistent at all in your understanding of the Bible. Because the Bible teaches that hell is real, that it is a real place, and that it does exist. It teaches it in the Old Testament, it teaches it in the New Testament. Christ says more about it than anybody. Paul talks about the issue of eternal judgment. That issue is an issue in the Word of God from start to finish. The issue of hell. So don't let anybody come along and try to convince you that that's just a figure of speech and it's not real. Now, point number two. The nature of suffering in hell. Come with me, if you would, to start this off. Go to Revelation 14. Now, before we start this, I just want to preface it with this. I'm just going to be honest with you about this. Not all of this stuff is fun for me to talk to you about. Okay? But you got to understand what the Bible says about hell. You have to have a firm grasp and a clear understanding of what is the issues are here. Number one, we've seen that it exists. Now we're going to look at what the nature of it is. Okay? Now, the nature of the suffering. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. We read, one other point I want to say. Some of these verses we're going to look at each week. Because there's so much in these verses that I can't cover all of it at one time. So we're going to kind of make a few runs or a few passes through some of these verses, and by the time we're done, we'll have everything out of them that we need to understand. So So we're going to kind of go a little bit and then come back and go a little further. Okay? And this is one of the verses we looked at last Sunday. Look at verse 10. The same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of His indignation. We talked about that last Sunday. That they're going to get an undiluted shot of the wrath of God. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, a couple things. That verse says that they will be tormented with what? Fire and brimstone. Now, there's a lot of... Let's do it this way. What does torment mean? Torment means extreme pain, anguish, the utmost degree of misery of body or mind, that which gives pain, vexation, or misery, according to the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Whew! Does that sound nice? That doesn't sound real nice, does it? They're going to be tormented, the verse says, with fire and what? Brimstone. Now, come with me to Matthew 8. A lot of people object to this issue of torment. The same words that are used to describe the torment with fire and brimstone are used in the Word of God to describe physical pain and anguish now in this life. Come with me to Matthew chapter 8 and look at verse 6. Matthew chapter 8, I'll start at verse 5. Verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus entered into the Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the what? Palsy." Notice, grievously what? Now that means that he was sitting there in faring sumptuously and having a life of comfort at Club Med. Right? What does it mean? It means the guy is suffering physical anguish. He's grievously what? Tormented. He's got pain. He's got agony. He's got travail, which is causing him to want to be healed. I mean, listen, you don't want to be healed if everything's fine, do you? I mean, if you don't have anything to be healed, why bother? So this man, the same word that is used to describe the condition of this man who is sick of the palsy is the same word that is used in the Word of God to describe what the lost are going to suffer. They will be tormented in what? Or with fire and what? Brimstone. Now, the fire and the brimstone are responsible for their torment in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. Come with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This is another one of these passages where Christ says a lot about this issue that Craig just read a while back for the scripture reading. So the tormenting is going to be with fire and what? Brimstone. And it's going to last how long? We didn't read the rest of it, but how long? Forever and ever. Now, Mark chapter 9, verse 43. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into where? Hell. Where the fire, into the fire that never shall be what? Quenched." When you go to hell, according to the Word of God, when someone goes to hell, they enter into what? Fire. And that fire that they enter into never shall be what? Quenched. Will it ever be put out? So the suffering is with, the torment is with fire and brimstone. Verse 44. "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Notice verse 45. "If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be what? 2 times He says that. 2 times the Lord Jesus Christ says that if you enter into hell, you are entering into a fire that never shall be what? Quenched. Verse 47. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, what? Fire. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not what? Now, is that pretty clear? That's pretty clear. That the nature of the torment is in or with fire and what? Brimstone. Now let me ask you a question. What do you use salt for? There's 2 things you use salt for. Number one is to season your food, right? The other one is to do what? Preserve something. Before they had refrigeration and flash freezing and all this sort of thing, how was all meat and food preserved? In salt. Look at the next verse. Verse 49. For every one shall be salted with what? They're going to be, what is it? This, you got to get this. What is it that is going to keep those people conscious and aware of their suffering? It is the fire itself. Now, is that the same kind of fire that if I stood up here, I forgot to bring this, and lit a match and took this piece of paper and set it on fire, what would happen to the paper? It would be what? Consumed of the fire. So I believe, you say, well, do you believe there's a fire in hell? Yes, I believe there's a fire in hell, but it's not the same kind of fire as me lighting a match. It is a different kind of fire that has a preservative quality to it, because it is that fire that is what torments them in fire and brimstone how long? You say, well, what kind of fire is that? Well, what did Moses see at the burning bush? He saw a bush that burned that was not what? Consumed. Come with me, look at another verse. Come on, we already got that one. So the illustration that would match this is what Moses saw. He saw a fire that burned but did not what? Consume. That is the same type of fire that is going to be issued forth in hell and torment people in eternal punishment. They are going to be salted with what? Fire. It is the very fire that torments them that is the very thing that preserves them in a state of everlasting torment. It's pretty quiet in here this morning. I knew it would be. Come with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. You remember the story where... Well, we'll just read it to you. 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha asks God to see, have his eyes open. And the, well, look at verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open mine eyes. All right, let me start over. Verse 17, and Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. Notice, and the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of what? See, there is fire burning that you can't see. Just as there are angels that you can't see, there is a whole realm, we've already discussed this, there is a whole invisible realm that exists as part of God's creation that you and I don't see right now. But God here, He peels back and He allows this guy to see. And when he looks up, what does he see? He sees chariots with what? So fire can exist and not necessarily be the same kind of physical fire that you and I are associated with. But that doesn't mean it's not what? That doesn't mean it's not real. That doesn't mean it's not torment. That doesn't mean it's not horrible. Come with me to 1 Peter. You know, so a lot of people, you talk to them about, well, you know what? I want to go to hell. All my friends will be in hell. You know, it's going to be a big old party. We're going to have a ball game every day, and we're going to sit around and drink beer and eat brats. And all my buddies are going to be in hell, and we're going to have a gay old time. Isn't that the way people think about it? I mean, I've heard that. Is that what God's Word says about it? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 19. Well, start at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Look at verse 19. By which also He went and preached to the spirits where? Listen, hell is a prison. Hell is not a place where it's like the Super Bowl every day. And everybody just gets to do drugs and, you know, do all the things that they want to do and cheap sex and all that sort of stuff. Hell is the result of a life lived in rebellion against God. And it is a place of torment, and it is a place where they are confined to their torment for how long? Forever. Now, go back to me to Matthew chapter 8. Hell is not just described as a place of fire. There are other descriptors for it. Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 12. It says, "But the children of the kingdom," this is talking about a parable, "shall be cast into outer what? Darkness. And there shall be weeping and what? Darkness and solitude are associated with this also. You are not going to, anyone who goes to hell is not going to be sitting there having a gay old time with their buddies. They are going to be confined to a place of absolute and total what? Solitude. And they are going to have nothing but for the rest of eternity to think about why they're there. Now, I want to say a few things about that. The torments of hell in the lake of fire, and you need to hear this, are not forced on people against their will. God is not some just big old demagogue who takes joy in sending people to hell and sentencing them to a life, to an eternity of eternal torment against their will. That is how the lost characterize, and that is the caricature of the lost about God, to try to paint Him as a big evil miser so that they can escape what the doctrine of hell and eternal punishment is saying to them. People are not forced to hell against their will. Rather, the torment is self-inflicted. In other words, people who exercise their volition, their free will, to not accept Christ, suffer the consequence of their own want, their own choice. God would rather not send anyone to hell, which is why He sent His Son to die for our what? Our sins. So that there could be an escape, a way out of eternal punishment, a way out of hell, a way out of the lake of fire. God does not get joy and glee sending anyone to the flames of torment for eternity. Or He wouldn't have sent His Son, for God so what? Loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. It is the love that He had for us that He sent His Son to die for us so that we could have a way out. So God does not put people in hell against their will. People choose to go there of their own decision. Now, part of hell will be the anguish of realizing that when one used their freedom for evil and chose wrongly, everyone in hell will know the pain that he or she is experiencing is self-induced. Which is what it means when it describes there will be weeping and gnashing of what? Teeth. So what is the nature of hell? What is the nature of the suffering in hell? First of all, it's a torment in flame forever. Second, it's being cast into outer darkness. It's being held in the prison of your own solitude with nothing to think about but how bad it is and nothing to think about the fact that it's your fault that you're there. God doesn't get joy in sending anyone there. If He did, He would have never sent His Son. So we got the existence of hell. We have the nature of the suffering in hell. Now I want to talk to you for a little bit about the issue of the location of hell. Hell, folks, is a maximum security prison located in the center of the earth. Come with me, let's run some verses to look at this. Come with me first to Psalms. Go to Psalms chapter 55. Listen, if hell is real, then there's a place somewhere called what? Hell. There's got to be a location. Just as you are a real entity in this room right now, there is a real place called hell where the souls of the lost go upon death. As they wait for that great white throne to occur. Psalm chapter 55, verse 15. Notice, let death seize upon them. And let them do what? Go where? Go where? Down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dealings among them. When the Bible describes someone going to hell, it always describes them as going where? Down. Look at another example. Psalm 86. Look at verse 13. We saw the verse already in Deuteronomy where he talked about the lowest hell. Psalm chapter 86, look at verse 13, he says, "For great is thy mercy towards me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest," what? Hell. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse 27. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 27. Her house is the way to hell, going where? Down to the chambers of what? When the Bible describes the location of hell, it describes it as going where? Down. It talks about the lowest hell. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 18. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and her gates are in the depths of what? Hell. We're going to skip those other ones in Proverbs. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Keep turning to the right. Get Isaiah chapter 5. Those are there in the notes if you want to look at those later on your own time. I've got to cut a few things out here, or we're not going to finish. We did start a little late, so don't, you know. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse 14. Notice, look at this verse. Therefore hell hath what? Enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and the glory and the multitude of their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall do what? Descend where? Into it. So the Bible always describes hell, people going down to hell. It talks about hell opening your mouth and people descending into hell. Look at Ezekiel. Keep turning a little bit further to the right and get Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel's after Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 31 and look at verse 17. Ezekiel 31, verse 17. They also went what? Down where? Into hell with him, unto them that be slain with the sword. And so on. Come with me to the book of Jonah. Keep turning to the right to the book of Jonah. Now, how many of you remember on Easter Sunday when I was talking about the sign of the prophet Jonah? We went to Jonah chapter 2 and I showed you verse 2 that it said that when Jonah was in the whale's belly, he died and went to hell. Remember that? Some of you had questions about that, and you're still going to have questions about that when you walk out here today, so you're going to have to come back next week and get the answer. Okay, there you go. You say, well, how can Jonah go to hell? Well, don't trust me. We'll get to that next week. Jonah chapter 2, look at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's what? Belly. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me. Out of the belly of where? Hell, cried I, and thou heardest my what? Jonah dies, folks, in the belly of the whale. His body is in the whale's belly, and his soul goes where? To hell. And out of hell, he cries unto the Lord, and the Lord hears his cry, and he restores life back into Jonah's body that's in the whale's belly. And then the whale does what? Bloop, spits him out. Right? Well, he's in hell in verse 2. Come drop down with me to verse 6. I went where? Down to the bottoms of the mountains. Notice, the earth with her what? Bars was about me. How long? Forever. Jonah describes going down beneath the mountains and the earth being as bars enclosing her. What did that verse in Peter say about that preaching to the spirits? Where? In prison. Verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. That verse 6 states that when Jonah was held prisoner by the bars of the what? Of the earth. Come with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. In verse 20. Matthew chapter 14. That's not the right verse. Hang on a minute. It's Jonah. It's Matthew 12. Sorry about that. Matthew chapter 12. And it's verse 40, not verse 30. Sorry about that. Jesus says what? They ask for a sign. Verse 39. And He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. That's Jonah in Greek. Verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights where? When Jesus died, He went where? He went to hell. And He was in hell. The same thing that happened to Jonah happened to who? It's going to happen to Christ. And He says that He would be 3 days and 3 nights where? In the heart of the what? Earth. Where is hell located? The hell is located in the heart, in the center of this earth. That is why the Bible describes that people, when they go to hell, they're brought what? Down to hell. That is why the Bible describes the earth with its bars around who? Jonah. That's why it describes, as we'll see next Sunday, that in the millennium, there's going to be a shaft that is opened up where people are literally going to be able to go and look down into hell in the millennium. Because hell is located where? In the center of this earth. It's real, and that's where it's at. If you give me your attention for 5 more minutes, we'll get the last point and be done for this morning. We'll talk about the duration of the suffering. Now this one you might say, well, why do we have to talk about that? It's obvious that all the verses say it's how long? Forever. Well, one of the things that you'll find as you look at the issue of eternal punishment and suffering in the Word of God is that a lot of heresies have developed around it. And one of the heresies that has developed around it centers around this issue of the Greek word aion. Now, Some argue that the Greek word ion or ions, rendered everlasting life in English, does not mean everlasting. It doesn't mean everlasting, according to them. They believe that the term, when it's applied to heaven, means unending, but when it's applied to hell, it means ending. I don't know, that's just, how many think that's just goofy? Okay, that's just... Now, this is obviously both inconsistent, but it is also untrue, and two lines of evidence are going to demonstrate this fact for us. Come with me to Luke chapter 1. Listen, the suffering of hell, eternal judgment and suffering starts immediately in hell. And then death and hell, in the end, are going to be cast where? So if you wind up in the suffering of hell, you are therefore going to end up where? In the lake of fire. We already demonstrated that. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 33. Well, verse 32, this is the angel coming and announcing to Mary the birth of Jesus. Verse 32, He shall be great, and He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever. How long is forever? Well, these folks say that the Greek word there, ion, that is translated forever, is also twice in other places translated age. Therefore, some argue that suffering will last only so long until the end of that age, and then it will be what? Therefore, they say it's not eternal. Okay? Everybody follow that? And that's, it's wrong, but did you follow what they're saying? That is so crazy. All you got to do is read the rest of the verse to know how long forever is. Look at what it says. Verse 33. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no what? What does the word ion mean? It means forever. What does forever mean? No end. How long is something with no end? Forever. Okay? It's everlasting. So, just as verse 33 tells you, okay, we already got that. Alright, now, listen. The same words that are used to describe heaven as everlasting are also used to describe eternal punishment as everlasting. That is to say, neither one, once entered into, will ever come to what? End. Now, eternal punishment will last as long as God does. Don't turn there, but Romans chapter 16, verse 26 says, Paul calls God the eternal God. Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 and 2, why don't we get that one? That'll be the last one we go to. That one and one more and we'll be done. Psalm 90, verse 1. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to what? Everlasting, Thou art who? Eternal judgment is going to last as long as God exists. And how long is God going to exist? He's the eternal God. He is the forever God. He is in Revelation the Alpha and the what? Omega. He is the first and He is the what? Last. He is the ever-present eternal God. And eternal judgment is going to last as long as God does. Come with me to Habakkuk chapter 1, last verse. That's to the right. It's one of the minor prophets. Habakkuk chapter 1. We don't often go to Habakkuk. But if you are using a Pew Bible, that is on page 956. That is on page 956. Listen, can God allow sin in His presence? If God could, why can't God allow sin in His presence? Because it offends the justice of God. Habakkuk chapter 1, look at verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold what? Evil. And canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than what? Listen, we're going to get into this in 2 weeks, but I want to tell you something. Why is eternal judgment necessary? It's necessary because you know what? The wicked don't always get what they deserve in this life. Do they? Do swindlers and hucksters, con men, steal, lie, cheat? Do people escape life sometimes without receiving what they deserve for their sin? But they will never escape eternity for that. Because God cannot allow sin in His presence. So because God, by His very nature, cannot tolerate evil, evil persons must be separated from Him forever. Since eternal punishment is reserved for those who live for sin instead of for the eternal God, the lake of fire will endure as long as the eternal God against whom they have sinned endures. And that's going to be how long? Listen, folks. You want to know what the good news is about hell? You don't have to go there. You know what the good news is about hell? You don't have to go there, and neither does anyone you know. Because Jesus Christ, Romans 5:8, right? Now I can't remember what the verse is. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. See, you will never understand the greatness of your salvation and appreciate it until you understand what you were saved from. Now, I am also fully aware that this is not the most uplifting thing. You walk out of here, oh, I'm so glad I went to church. But this is important. This is important that we know this stuff. And next Sunday, we're going to make another run through this, and I'm going to talk to you about hell dispensationally considered. Because there's some verses, if you were paying attention, you probably have questions on. Like Revelation chapter 14, how can they be tormented in the presence of the Lamb if He's going to keep sin separate from Himself? What does that mean? How can Jonah and Jesus go to hell? How can David go to hell? There's questions on hell here that are left unanswered, and they're left unanswered on purpose so that you'll come back next week. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we've had to study this issue. Lord, I really do. I pray that as an assembly of believers, that this will not be something that we view as total, complete drudgery, and I don't want to go to church for the next 3 weeks because they're talking about this. But that this will be an issue that we will see clarity on from the Word of God and understand so that we can, number one, appreciate the greatness of our own salvation and what Christ did do for us. But also so that we can see clearly the issue of sin, how seriously You take the issue of sin, and what the results are going to be for those who rebel and die in their sin. And that we can use that to motivate us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. To take the Bibles, to take the tracts, to take the materials that have been made available, and take them and pass them out and talk to people and let them know their eternal state. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.